Hi, my name is Marvin. Whether this is your first time watching or you tune in every week, we want to say thank you for joining us today in our online service. We are a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that is committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both in word and action, in our city and the world around us. If you're searching for a home church or looking to get connected more at Christian Assembly, simply scan the code on the screen. This will give you information about the life of our church, such as weekend service times, special events, life groups, kids' church, youth, and so much more. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
Let's sing in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, our King, we speak healing. In the name of Jesus, we believe His healing power we will see. Because blessed are those who run to Him, who place their hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. Blessed are those who seek His face, who bend their knee and fix their gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken. Come on and praise. Come on and praise the Lord with me. Oh, sing if you love His name.
Always with me. Bless God, for He's always worthy. Worthy of all our praise. Philippians 2 says this, to adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And here's the good news. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We do, Lord, we confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's sing last time, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Christ our King, we speak healing. In the name of Jesus, we believe. His healing power we will see. Just our voices, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, who sets us free, we speak wholeness, wholeness. In the name for a moment in the presence of the Lord. That we would know your power, that we would know your healing, that we would know your wholeness in the deepest part of our brokenness, oh God. We run to you, the joy of our salvation. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Even now, God's Spirit is breaking chains of oppression. It's changing lives. It's bringing hope where there is no hope, life where there is death. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. One last time, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Christ our King, we speak healing, healing. In the name of Jesus, we amen, and amen, and amen, and amen.
Well, let me add my welcome to those you've already received. If you're a visitor guest, my name's Tom. What an honor and a privilege to have you here with us. I also want to greet the wider CA family, including those of you at the 1115 South. Also want to greet our online community as well. Heard this week that our online gathering is growing, and actually have people messaging me from different parts of the country saying that they found out through a friend about us or whatever the case might be. And I want to welcome you. So honored that you are here with us. Bakri, I just honor you. You're a hero in the faith, and we honor you. Grateful for you, brother. Well, I want to start with a little bit of, for any of you who have a graduate or are graduating from school, I just got back from my son's graduation from college. I just want to say congratulations and well done. So whether you're graduating or you're helping somebody graduate and get across the graduation line, well done on that. Well, let's start with a little bit of a congregational participation time. Get ready to raise your hand if this has happened to you, okay? How many of you have ever had the experience of not being picked first for a sports team when you were a kid? Right? Okay? Right? A lot of us have had that. All right. How many of you have ever applied for a job or a school that you did not get into? Right? It's like a craze on TikTok, like high school students saying, here's the schools I didn't get into. All right, how many of you have ever been rejected or snubbed by someone socially? Maybe it's a friendship that ended poorly or a dating relationship gone sideways. You ever have that happen? Right? Like that, I mean, and the reason I'm having you put your hands up is not to shame you, right? The reason why is to just show you how common it is in so many different areas of our life that we're going to experience times where people might reject us. And when we all face these moments in life where doors close, people walk away, and opportunities dry up. There's some type of radio noise. Great. Go ahead and see if we can get that closed down. So when we have all these moments of rejection that occur, it hurts, doesn't it? In fact, even the phrases we use in our English language are ones of physical pain. When we talk about this, we say things like, you know, when they rejected me, I felt like I got punched in the gut. Or they stabbed me in the back. Or my heart was broken. Rejection hurts. In fact, years ago, there was an experiment that was done with brain imaging, done by a social psychologist at UCLA. His name's Matt Lieberman. And in the experiment, volunteers were given a task that they did not know was related to an experiment on being socially rejected. And what they discovered is that the brain of the person being rejected lit up virtually in the brain scan in the same place that a person's brain lights up when they experience physical pain. Rejection is something we all will experience in life. And here's the thing, we're not alone in this because Jesus himself was rejected by people of his hometown in Nazareth. So this week we continue on in our series of Jesus and blank, and we're filling in the blank with the people of Nazareth. And this encounter is going to give us a blueprint on how to keep our hearts tender towards God and how to recover and keep moving forward in life when we face a painful rejection from either a person or a group of people in life. So we're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your kindness. We thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you that you became God incarnate, that you've experienced all that we've experienced. And so you give us a model and you give us a way to respond to the challenges that come to our life. As we come to your word, would you speak to us? I pray for all those that are gathered here, those at 1115 South, those that are online as well. Whether they're spiritually convinced or unconvinced, would you move all of us to complete commitment to Christ, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. On your way, and hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there. You'll see the scriptures from Luke 4, predominantly Luke 4, that we will be digging into together. So we pick up the story of Jesus and the people of Nazareth in Luke 4, verse 16, and onward. Verse 16 says this, when Jesus came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went, as usual, to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. Let's pause there for a moment. Let's not just blow by the as usual. Like Jesus went to the local synagogue every week, and that was his habit. Now, we don't know much about his local synagogue. We don't know, like, maybe they had parking problems. Like, maybe they needed bigger facilities. Maybe his friend didn't go that week. Maybe he felt really busy with his carpentry business. Maybe people wanted him to play sports that week instead. Maybe they didn't sing his favorite song the previous week in worship. And so he wasn't certain if he liked the worship pastor as much as the other worship. Like, we don't know what was going on in that local synagogue, but none of that mattered to Jesus. For those who are with us every week, I want you to just hear, well done. Well done, because when we talk about following Jesus, one of the ways that we follow Jesus is we do what Jesus does. And he was in worship every week. Maybe for some of you, you come once a month, or you just come every so often. Maybe you're online. It's been a long time since you've been with us in person. Can I just pastor you for a moment? I want to invite you to be with us every week. Or maybe you have made it a habit, like Jesus, to be in worship every week, but you know someone else who hasn't. I want to encourage you to encourage them this week to be with us every week. It's part of keeping our relationship with God vibrant and growing, but also it actually has some other good side effects if you're in worship at a local church every week compared to those who do not gather every week. For example, if you gather every week, you have a 29% reduced chance of depression, a 33% chance of reduced risk of death, 50% reduced risk of divorce, and 84% reduced risk of suicide. So when we gather, even if it doesn't feel like something dramatic's happening, God is at work in the ordinary, mundane habit of saying, I'm going to be with the community gathered in worship in my local church every week. Well, Luke continues in verse 17. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be, they asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? Brings to the first teaching point that I want to highlight, which is this, is that sometimes the people who know your past, they can't see your purpose. It was a custom of the day that a traveling rabbi who would visit a synagogue would often be invited to teach, like as a guest teacher. But this was Jesus's hometown synagogue. Like when he showed up, they're like, we know this guy. Like, isn't he Joe's son? Like, didn't you buy a chair from him last week? Like, we know this guy. And people can get so used to who you are that they can't recognize who God is making you to be. They can get so used to the old you that they can't see the emergence of God's work in developing the new you. When I was 4 or 5 years old, apparently in the nursery in the church that I grew up in, they had these cardboard blocks that kids would like use to build stuff and play together. But apparently, I would take these cardboard boxes and I would hit other kids over the head with the cardboard boxes. That's what I would do with them. So my parents got called out of the church service many times to go to kids' church early, and one of the volunteers who served apparently told my parents the fact that I repeatedly took these boxes and hit other kids over the head with them, they said, was a sign that I was going to spend much of my adult life in prison. That's what they said. So that's kind of what they were forecasting for my future. And I became a youth pastor at 22, and I moved to Charleston, South Carolina, and started youth ministry, and it grew a bunch. And I would go home to visit my parents, and the woman who had said that,
I would actually see her. She was an older lady, and she had volunteered with kids at the church, and she would say, I remember when you were hitting kids over the head with those play blocks. I can't believe any church would let you be a youth pastor. And I was tempted to say, I remember when you weren't fast enough to stop me from hitting kids over the head with a block. I can't believe any church would let you volunteer in kids' church. Like there should be a speed requirement for you to get to be part of it. I didn't say it. I thought it. I didn't say it. I didn't say it. I just said it on the inside between me and Jesus, right? So don't be discouraged when those who know the old you can't validate what God's doing in creating the new you. Their doubt doesn't cancel your calling. Their fixation on your past doesn't cancel God's purpose for you in your future. But also, we need to make certain we're not doing that to others, right? Probably about 3 months ago, I had a guy come to me, and he said, I have a friend who's getting out of prison, and he gave his life to the Lord in prison. I'd like to bring him. And he said, you know, I know you'll welcome him, but will the wider congregation welcome him? I was like, yes, everybody is going to welcome him. And I was like, and also, we're not going to put him up front and show his rap sheet before we like. So his friend came, and he said, I was only willing to come because I had heard from so many people that if you go to Christian Assembly, they're going to welcome you. So he asked me out in the courtyard, before he even came into worship, he said, I paid my dues to society. I've been in prison for about 6 years. Am I welcome to be here? I said, absolutely. Welcome home. I'm glad you're here. He said, I need a local church for me to grow in. Like, I need new friends. I can't run with the old crowd that I used to run in because that was part of my problem. Like, I need to develop a whole new network of people that want to follow Jesus because I want to follow Jesus. Like, I was aware of his past because he shared it with me, but I wasn't judging his future based on his past because God doesn't work that way. God says, no, look, I see what you're becoming. I don't just see what you were. I see my plans and my purpose for you. So Jesus' encounter with the people of Nazareth, it continues in verse 23. Then he said, you'll undoubtedly quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like you did over in Capernaum. But I'll tell you the truth, no prophet's accepted in his own hometown. Certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. Instead, he was sent to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet of Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. The second thing we see that I want to highlight is this, is that rejection often reveals what's in people's hearts. This is not just true of other people out there. It is true of my heart, and I would suggest it's true of your heart as well. Jesus spoke the truth. In fact, if you read commentators on this, they put this under what they call one of the hard sayings of Jesus. They said this was a hard truth. And I think that it was just the truth, but their hearts were hard, which made it a hard truth for them to hear. Like sometimes it's the condition of our heart that conditions how we hear and respond to God's word. For example, if you hate God, then God's word will sound like hate to you. If you think God is naive, then God's word will sound irrelevant to you. If you think God is bound by time, then God's word will sound out of date to you. Jesus, he refers to a time in Israel's history when the people were known to have a stubborn and hard and unbelieving hearts. And Jesus reminds those gathered that God's blessings sometimes went to outsiders who dared to trust and believe God, even when the insiders, the Israelites, were not. Sometimes God's blessings were going to people that weren't Israelites. And his words expose something in their hearts. And maybe for ours too. Their pride, their entitlement, their nationalism at the expense of hating people who weren't Israelites. It all comes rushing to the surface. His point is that he can't do the things that he does in Capernaum here in Nazareth because their hearts were hard and they had little faith in him. Just like Elijah and Elisha did stuff for the Gentiles that they didn't do for the Israelites because the Israelites' hearts had become hard towards God. I pray for us, church, and I pray for me as well, that we would keep our hearts tender towards God, that we wouldn't become cynical in our view towards God, that we would have humble hearts towards God and towards one another, that we would never allow pride or entitlement or even disappointment or discouragement to harden our hearts towards God and one another. One of the ways that I assess my heart to see if I'm becoming entitled or hard-hearted before God is I ask myself this question: Tom, when is the last time you felt awe and wonder? The wonder of creation, the wonder of salvation, the wonder of God working for my good in all things, the wonder that God gives His Word and He pours out His Spirit, the wonder that we get to gather with Him each weekend, like, wow. The wonder of baptism and communion, wow. The wonder of a secured future with Him that we get to be as we come to Him by grace through faith with the redeemed of humanity forever on a new earth that's no longer affected by the curse and the fall. Wow. Wonder is a sign that your heart is not rejecting God, that you're staying tender towards Him as you move through life. But we also see that when it comes to people, rejection is not always about you. Jesus doesn't get rejected by the people of Nazareth because He wasn't powerful or because He wasn't loving. He got rejected by them because their hearts were hard. Familiarity breeds contempt, as the old saying goes. And just like that, the mood changes. They go from thinking well of Him to now violently rejecting Him. Verse 28, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue, they were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed Him. They forced Him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. Now you hear this, and you can kind of be, if you're like me, like, why would these people do that, right? But before we're too hard on the people of Nazareth, let's ask ourselves, how do you and I respond when Jesus says the truth about something that makes you or me feel uncomfortable? Like, I would guess that we all have topics, if you read the Bible, when Jesus speaks, that we think, yeah, Jesus, you tell them, get them, woohoo! Like, yeah, give it to them, Jesus. And then we have other topics when Jesus speaks on it where we would say, Jesus, might I have a word with you? Can we come over here? I need to teach you a little bit and give you some input on public relations. Like this, you probably don't want to be saying that. What topic is it for you that makes you uncomfortable or even angry when God's word addresses it? In my own heart, what I've seen is that the teachings of Jesus that make me uncomfortable are assigned to me of an area in my life where I need to grow my discipleship. I need to pray and ask for His grace to understand Him better and to trust Him more. So let me ask you some of the assessment questions that I ask myself to try to keep my heart tender before God and show me personal areas of needed growth. Tom, how does your heart respond when God speaks of your obligation to care for the marginalized, including the poor, the orphans, the widows, the unborn, and the foreigners? Or how about when God speaks about your obligation to go and share the gospel personally with those who are not saved and don't know Jesus? What about when God speaks about money and greed and how quickly that can set up in the human heart? Or how about when He starts talking about the need to forgive others? Or how about when He talks about human sexuality or divorce and remarriage or the lust that can reside in our heart? Or maybe it's about when he says, if you want to follow me, you have to pick up a cross. Because people are going to reject you, Tom, because of me. This week I had somebody email me an email thread where people were upset with me. I don't even know these people, but they're upset with me because I'm an evangelical pastor, right? And I've not even ever met any of these people. And they were saying, look, I just want you to know that this is what some people said about you. I'm like, gee, thanks. I appreciate it, right? And they were saying it more from like, hey, be praying for them. And I read the email and I read some of the thread and I felt this overwhelming joy. Like, wow. Like, people see something in us that is distinct from what they see from the pagan world around us. Like that's actually, like Jesus says, you're blessed when people would speak and think ill of you because of me, right? And I did pray for them, and I fully expect that some of them I'll eventually meet, and they're going to come to know the Lord, and they're going to be part of our church. Like, that's kind of how I think this is going to unfold, is that that's what's going to occur over time, right? So I believe that. I believe that. Like, you guys gave a golf clap for salvation. You're like, oh, pagans coming to the Lord. Like we can do better than that, right? Like, yeah. Now, it's easy to read this passage of the people in Nazareth and their dealings with Jesus and to think, I can't believe those people got mad at Jesus because of what he said. But here's the most honest version of my heart. Parts of my heart can be offended by and furious with Jesus because some of the things he says. And when that happens, I can either conclude he's wrong or I'm wrong and I need to grow. Those are the two options. Either you're going to think he's wrong and you walk away from him, or you're going to think I'm wrong and I need to grow. I have parts of my heart and life that need, or some of the parts of it need again, to be made tender towards God's word by the power of his Holy Spirit. And maybe I'm not the only one in this synagogue today who might, in a moment of honest reflection, need to say before God, God, would you help my heart continue to be tender and trust in your word, even the parts that I find hard or confusing to understand or accept. The encounter continues. It says this, they intended to push him over a cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Think about that for a moment. One moment, they admired him, and the next they tried to kill him. Our human hearts are so fickle, aren't they? One moment we're like, God, you're the best. The next moment we're like, God, I don't want to say it, but you're so confusing. I don't even know where you are, what you're doing. It can almost feel like I don't know you, God. The third thing that we see is this, is you don't need everyone's approval to fulfill God's assignment for your life. Notice Jesus walks through the crowd and he doesn't fight them. He doesn't beg them. He didn't try to convince them. He didn't try to prove his worth to them. He didn't go on Instagram or X and try to one-up them on social media. He just started walking and kept walking. See, rejection is in Jesus' story, and it's going to be in your story and my story too, but rejection is not the end of the story. Luke 6:22, what blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man, Jesus says. When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets that same way. Rejection hurts. It's a gut punch, but it doesn't have to halt your purpose. Approvals of others is nice, but it is not a substitute for fulfilling your God-given purpose. They are furious at Jesus, but he just started walking, and he kept walking towards Capernaum, towards the miracles, towards the cross, towards the resurrection, towards the purpose of redeeming people, of anyone who believe, of all who would believe, of any tribe, tongue, and nation. How the people of Nazareth responded to Jesus is a caution for our own hearts to seek to stay humble and tender towards God. And how Jesus faced and handled the rejection gives us a blueprint of how we can overcome when we get rejected by others without becoming bitter or broken or hard-hearted or lost. Don't wait for the applause to walk in your calling to follow Jesus. Approval is nice, but only God's purpose is essential. Rejection can be God's redirection. If they close the door, it's because God is going to open another one. Keep your heart humble and tender towards God. Don't grow cynical and unbelieving. Keep trusting and start walking. There's more ahead for you and God's good plan for your life. That's not just a wish that I have for us. It's a promise Jesus himself gives us to all who choose to believe in him and follow him. He says in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. We have the benefit of history. 2,000 years ago, a small group in a small parochial synagogue rejected Jesus, and he just kept walking into the future the Father has for him. 2,000 years later, 2 billion people say, I'm one of your followers, Jesus. Just because that group rejected you doesn't mean that God doesn't have people in your future, an even larger group in your future, that would say, I don't only welcome you, Jesus, I worship you as my King, my Lord, and my Savior. Let's pray. God, we come to you, and I'm just so grateful for your word. It's a guide, a lamp unto our feet. And I ask, Lord, for all who call CA home, online, in person, from the youngest in kids' church to the oldest who would be among us, that you would help us keep our hearts tender and full of wonder, believing and trusting you. God, forgive us where our hearts make some of your teachings uncomfortable for us or even make us furious towards you. Change my hard heart. Change our hard heart in those different areas. Lord, when we're rejected by others, help us to find your sustaining grace. God, help us to believe and experience that your welcome is a greater healing agent in our life than any other person's rejection. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you want to be included in his kingdom, if you want to move from darkness to light, from being lost to being saved, I want to invite you to accept him as your Lord, as your Savior now. He's come, born of a virgin, to reveal the very heart and nature of God to us. To not only teach us about God, but to be God with us. And he eventually went and he died on the cross and paid for our sin, disarming the principalities of darkness set against us. That's why when Bakri and the team go and prayed for that person, the person was delivered because of what Jesus did on the cross, disarming the power of the demonic. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I spoke on God breaking the power of Legion. And in the last 2 weeks, I've had people come and say to me, something changed and broke whenever you spoke and I got delivered. My friend got delivered. God comes to free us. He died on the cross to disarm them of their weapons and to pay the penalty of our sin. And then 3 days later, he resurrected again to new life, everlasting life. God is good, and he's for you and not against you. And the invitation is open to whosoever would come, he says. Don't miss your moment with God. If you're online, don't miss your moment with God. If you're 1115 South, don't miss your moment with God. So even now, you can say, God, here I am. I don't want to be like the people in Nazareth who rejected you because of a hard heart. I want to say yes to you. Keep my heart tender towards you beginning this day and forever. Would you save me? I'm placing my faith and hope in you that I'd follow you all the days of my life, that I'd walk into the abundant life you have for me, trusting that when I meet people who reject me because I'm one of your followers, that it's a reason to rejoice and to trust, that it's a sign that truly I am following you. If you want to say yes to him, place your faith in him. You can say, God, I'm accepting your son Jesus as my Savior, my Lord. Forgive me of my sin. I turn from that. I turn to you. Teach me to know your word and walk in your ways all the days of my life. If you prayed that, I want to welcome you into the kingdom of God. Your next step is to be baptized. Let me know. We'll get you a New Believer's New Testament. For those that have already given our life to you, Lord, would you remind us that in you we are chosen, called, and covered, even when people turn away. Strengthen our identity in you so that we walk forward in confidence and peace and joy. Teach us to keep our eyes on the good things that you're doing right now in our life and the good things you've prepared for our future. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.